I don't know. I don't think I'll be given. All right. Okay. Parshas Beshalach. Of course, Parshas Beshalach discusses Kriyas Yamsuf and the Yas Yashir that was recited. What's interesting beforehand, when the Jewish people see the Egyptians coming after them, and they become frightened, scared, and since the different Midrashim, that there were different groups among them, but Vayitzaku El Hashem, they cried out to God. They cried out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then Moshe tells them, you don't have anything to worry, because as you saw the Egyptians today, you won't see them anymore, because God will fight for you, and God will fight for you. Then Torah tells us, God says to Moshe, Matitzak alai, why are you screaming? Why are you praying to me? Daber al b'nei Yisrael v'yisol. Speak to the Jewish people and let them go. Let them go into the Yam. And of course, when they go into the Yam, when they go into the sea, the sea would split for them. And it's very intriguing that here Moshe Rabbeinu is, who was aware of the miracle that was going to take place, is davening to God, praying to God, beseeching God for help. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Matitzak alai, why are you praying so much to me? Daber b'nei Yisrael v'yisol, go in. It's odd that here there is a certain emphasis on HaKadosh Baruch Hu telling Moshe Rabbeinu. There are a number of pshatim in the Rishonim, but the simple explanation is, Moshe, now is not the time to continue to pray. You prayed already. Now is the time to go. Move on. There's like an emphasis on this. Matitzak alai. Why are you crying out, screaming out to me? Actually, both from a halachic perspective and certainly a logical perspective, one would expect when there is trouble, when there is concern, that one should cry out to God. So why here does HaKadosh Baruch Hu limit emphasizing Matitzak alai? Now, and what's interesting also is that there seems to be a contrast between here and when Moshe at the end of the Sedra, when they're fighting Amalek, and Moshe Rabbeinu stands on the mountain, and it's important, V'haya kasher yarim Moshe yado v'gavah Yisrael, when Moshe continues in his prayer, so the Jewish people are successful. When Moshe puts his hands down, then the governor Amalek, then Amalek tends to get the edge in the war. And so on one hand, when the Jewish people are going into the Yam, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, enough prayer. But by Amalek, on the contrary, there it's necessary. It becomes necessary for Moshe to pray throughout the duration of the war. We have to understand it. Now, I've talked very often about the Parsha of Amalek, and just quickly repeat what I've said many times in regard to Amalek. Very interesting. When Moshe is prays to HaKadosh Baruch Hu during the war. He goes up on top of the mountain. And when he goes on top of the mountain, so he raises his hands in prayer. And afterwards, he builds a mizbeach, an altar after the victory, Hashem Nisi, God is my miracle. And the question arises, why is it that Moshe Rabbeinu has to go pray on top of a mountain? On the contrary, at the Abarbanel points out, the general rule is, even though the simple explanation, Mimamakim Krasicha Hashem, from the depths I call out to you, the simple explanation means from the depths of my heart. But it's, we see that there is a halacha that a person should pray in a lower place. The custom in many shuls was in Europe. In America, the very few shuls that do that. Lately, there are shuls that do it, that where the chazan, the one who leads the prayer, stands with in front of the amud. That's sort of like the lower place in the shul. Because mimamakim krasich Hashem. And all of a sudden here, by Amalek, Moshe Rabbeinu has to go on top of the mountain. And then also, why is it necessary for Moshe Rabbeinu to raise his hands in prayer? Prayer, there's no halacha of raising your hands in prayer. Prayer is done with the mouth and with the heart. Why here, by Amalek, it was necessary for Moshe Rabbeinu to raise his hands in prayer and to keep his hands raised. And when Moshe would momentarily lower his hands, all of a sudden, Amalek would get the edge in the battle. How are we to understand it? And I've explained in the past that here there was a new challenge for the Jewish people. When the Jewish people were in Mitzrayim, in Egypt, when there were 10 makos, 10 plagues, the Jewish people did nothing. They weren't required to do anything. And perhaps part of the reason was because at that time, being slaves, they didn't have the capability of doing something. And the Jewish people, so because of that, was Moshe and Aaron with the staff, but everything was done by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything was done by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Of course, everything is always done by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But most of the time, there is involvement of Klal Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps them win wars. And it's important for Klal Yisrael to understand that the way it was in Mitzrayim, the way it was in Egypt, isn't going to be the way it always will be. In other words, we're going to face hardship. We're going to face enemies. But the Jewish people will have to be personally involved. Of course, they have to be mispala. They have to pray. They have to realize that even when they have a victory, when they have a salvation, even though they made an effort, even though they played a role, it was only through HaKadosh Baruch Hu that salvation took place. And it's very interesting. And to a certain degree, it was to emphasize this role that the Jewish people had to go in the Midbar for 40 years. It's interesting, they started out, V'chamushim olu b'nei Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, the beginning of Parshas B'Shalach. They They carried weapons with them, as if they're not scared of anybody. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew differently. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that they can't go derech Eretz Plishtim. They can't go by way of the Plishtim. Because even though they're holding weapons, they think they're powerful. As soon as they see the enemy, they're going to run back to Egypt. You know, they became accustomed. I'm not talking positively or negatively now about it. I assume there are situations where it's proper and there are situations where it's ridiculous, but it's become necessary because in many situations where people, when they go to shul, take a gun. And I talked to one of the rabbis in the city here in Chicago, and they told me that there was a certain person who would carry a gun, and somebody from the Frum community who is involved with the police department was talking to one of these people, and they were asking the person who was carrying a gun was asking the person, what do you think? Is it important to have a gun to be armed in the shul or not? So I was told that the person said, so long as you are the only one that knows about it, but if you show it off to everybody, then it's not proper. So the person responded, so what's the purpose of having it? So the person who was connected with the police department, according to what I was told, told him, then you're the worst one to have it. The question is the gun there because of a cowboy mentality? Because we have a bad self-perspective, so somehow that gives us a feeling of strength? Or are we really doing it for safety purposes, to save Klal Yisrael? And do we have the ability to do that? Or we don't have, and it's not just the ability of pulling a trigger. There's a question of psychological ability as well. The Jewish people, I think Rav Henkin, in one of his drushos, points this out. The Jewish people, when they left Mitzrayim, b'chamushim olu b'nei Yisrael Mitzrayim, he said the problem was, it was a little bit, he doesn't use those words, he says it was a little bit like a parade where they marched with guns to show off. Of course, there is a time for fighting and there's a time for war and we have to be prepared. But each person has to evaluate themselves. Why am I holding a gun? So this was the Jewish people at that time, apparently were not yet capable of doing anything. But they dressed up as soldiers. They dressed up as cowboys. So it's interesting, Likutei Torah, when he talks about the Meraglim, he says, what was the problem with the Meraglim? I have a different shot, but the idea behind the Likutei Torah is very important. Why is it these were Rashi B'nai Yisrael Hema, great people, and they go to Eretz Canaan, Eretz Yisrael, and they spy out the land, and they come back with a report discouraging the Jewish people to go to Eretz Yisrael. And the Likutei Torah says they realized when they went to Eretz Yisrael that in Eretz Yisrael, to a large degree, everything will be b'derech hateva. It'll be natural. You're not going to have the man coming down every morning. The nisim that became part of the nature of the Jewish people in the desert won't be there anymore. And they, in a sense, wanted to feel closer to God. They wanted everything to be taken care of miraculously. Without their own labor, without their own involvement. And according to, they did it for noble reasons, perhaps. They wanted to feel closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the Jewish people couldn't enter Eretz Yisrael until they understood that they have to be involved also. Yes, even when you're involved, it's only through HaKadosh Baruch Hu, through your tefillas to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that you succeed. But they had to know that they had to do something also. It doesn't just happen by itself. And I think that, in a sense, this is what happened. The Jewish people by Amalek, when they encountered Amalek for the first time, they actually used the arms. They actually used the weapons. The question is, what was the difference? Why didn't they run back to Egypt? But at that point, they probably had no choice. They wouldn't be able to run back to Egypt. They had to go through the Yam in a situation that they had no other choice. But that represented another challenge. On one hand, we have to begin. The idea of the Midbar was to wean the Jewish people. Of course, there were miracles that were necessary to lead them throughout the desert. But they weren't ready to enter Israel right away. And that took 40 years. But when you do things yourself, when you're involved, that represents a challenge because we begin to think, I did it. So the Jewish people had to identify that even though they were doing it, it wasn't like the man that came from heaven. Nevertheless, it was only because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So their success was dependent upon their seeing Moshe Rabbeinu davening. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu had to be on top of the mountain where they could all see him. And that's why it was not enough for him to pray with his heart and with his words, but he had to pray with his hands also, because the Jewish people had to see that he was in the midst of prayer. And to a certain degree, of course, to a much lesser degree, the same thing was true by Kriyas Yamsuf. In other words, in Mitzrayim, in Egypt, the Jews sat back. They didn't do anything. But here is Dabir el b'nei Yisrael v'yisrael. They had to go in because Kriyas Yamsuf, in a certain sense, serves as the blueprint for HaKadosh Baruch Hu helping the Jewish people in the future. And in the future, things are not just going to happen by themselves. We're going to have to get over that servile perspective, that inability to have an initiative, to do anything ourselves. to be objects. Who are not capable of doing anything. So the beginning was with Nachshon Ben Aminadav, but there wasn't that same challenge by Kriyas Yam Suf that there was by Amalek. Because, okay, Nachshon Ben Aminadav ran into the sea. Sea didn't split before Nachshon Ben Aminadav. And according to Midrashim, other people went in following him. And they displayed their belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's help. But they had to take the initiative here. Because not so much because of then, but because of the future. This was the blueprint for the future. This is the blueprint for HaKadosh Baruch Hu being the source of our salvation. We don't just say, oh, I'll daven and that take care of everything. Yes, we have to daven. But the splitting of the sea was an open miracle. No one could deny, no one could assume that through science that we know, Nachshon Ben Aminadav going into the sea caused the sea to split. It wasn't that fear that the Jews will say, Kochi votzim yadi osa sachayel hazeh. It was my strength that did it. But by Amalek, where the Jewish people were so involved, they were involved in the war itself. And there was this tendency to say, Kochi votzim yadi osa sachayel hazeh. It was necessary for Moshe Rabbeinu to stand on top of the mountain. And v'haya kasher yarim Moshe shado, when Moshe would raise his hand in prayer, it would be v'gavar Yisrael, the Jewish people would have the edge. But when he put it down, not, because we have to understand that even though we do it, it's only because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's help. And of course we need prayer, but we have to realize, but we have to do ourselves. We have to be involved, but we have to realize that we succeed when we're involved only because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, only because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I'll mention something I mentioned before, something that I find very disturbing. We know the arguments that take place in Eretz Yisrael about the army, about yeshiva boys going to the army. And I'm not advocating that the yeshiva boys should go to the army. I'm not advocating that at all. But I think the source of the bad feelings, the contention, is that one party doesn't recognize the contribution of the other party. Yes, we need the tefillos. We need the learning. But we also need the soldiers. And those who think, because I daven, the people who go to the army and who are sacrificing their lives for me are not doing me any favors. That's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Matitzak Elai. Babi, you have to recognize the contribution. You have to recognize the importance of tefillos. You have to recognize the contribution of those who are fighting and giving their lives for you. And to a certain degree, it's true on the other side as well. But we can't say, well, you change your attitude, I'll change my attitude. those who are learning Torah have to understand that they have to set the example. They can set the example by recognizing that they are receiving help from others. To think otherwise is to accept the approach of the Meraglim, the way it was explained by the Likutei Torah. Now, but it's very interesting when you take a look at the Birchas Kriya Shema. It's the bracha of Gal Yisrael that speaks about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, speaks about Yetzias Mitzrayim. There's a big emphasis to the end of the, at the end of the bracha about Kriyas Yamsuf, the separation of the sea, the splitting of the sea. But we say in the there. Tehilos l'kel el yom baruch hum baruch Moshe ni Yisrael l'chanu shira b'simcha rabba b'amru cholam. We're talking not just about the splitting of the sea, but there's a great emphasis on the fact that the Jewish people sang the shira, sang Daz Yashir. Michamocha Beilim Hashem, Michamocha Neda Bakodesh, Noris Yelsifa, Shira Chadasha, with a new song. The redeemed people, Shibchu, praised you. Praise your name. Yachud Kulam Hodub Lichub Amru Hashem Yimloch Lolam Vaed. So it seems that the Gula is the redemption that we talk about. We said Gal Yisrael wasn't only in the splitting of the sea, but somehow the Shira itself, the singing of the song of Az Yashir, that in itself contributed, was part and parcel, perhaps a major part, seems to be the major part of the Gula. We have to understand why. Now it's true. And the emphasis, and in my Rev, we also, perhaps not in the same degree, but in my Rev also, we talk about, in the Brach of Gal Yisrael, we say, Moshe of Nei Yisrael, Chanu Shira, in Shachris we say Shira Chadasha, Shibchu Gulim. I'm sorry. In Ma'ariv we say Moshe of Nei Yisrael, Lachanu Shira, B'Simcha Rabba, Vamru Chulam. And then we say Malchus Harov and Efkim Zeh Keli, Vamru Hashem Yilol Chlom Vayet. So also here we emphasize the Shira. Now it's true. We emphasize Malchus. As a matter of fact, it's very interesting. The Gemara and Brachas discussed Emes Vemuna, but then we have Hashkivenu, and there's a mitzvah of Smichas Gula L'Tfila to couple or to initiate or to introduce the Tfila by first saying, speaking about God as the Redeemer of the Jewish people, as the one who gives salvation to the Jewish people, specifically when they went out of Egypt. So, but then we say the Brach of Hashkiveinu, and then we say, some say, I actually don't, Baruch Hashem lo'olam amen v'amen. And the question is, how is it mutter? So in far as Hashkiveinu is concerned, so the Gemara says, Gula Richta. Hashkiveinu is an extension of Gula, an extension of the redemption, of the salvation. And then Baruch Hashem Lo'olam Amen Va'amen, the Rishonim who say that you should say it, they say that too, as Tosfos says, is Gula Richta, that's an extension. The question is, how is it an extension? So my uncle said that it's an extension because they all emphasize the Malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the kingship of God over us. Now, we say in my rib, Malchus HaRov Anecha B'kei Yamat Nei Moshe, Zekeli Anu V'amru Hashem Yimloch Lolam Vaed. And then in Hashkivenu, we say, V'hamidenu Malkeinu L'chayim, and rise up, O our King, to life. And then we say, Kikel Melech Hanun V'rachamata, for you, God, are a gracious, compassionate King. And then in Baruch Hashem L'olam Amen V'amen, we say, those who say it, we say, Be'emol Etzion Molech Elokayech, Hashem Melech, Hashem Molech, Hashem Yimloch L'olam Vaed, Ki Hamalchus Shalcha Hi, the kingship is yours. Ulomei Atim Loch B'Chavod, and forever you will reign in glory. So it's a Gula Richta, because it's an extension of Gula, because talk about Malchus, about God being king. Now, an introductory point is, there is a difference, my uncle points it out, in regard to the Yom Narayim, that there's a difference between a Moshel and a Melech. A Moshel is a ruler. A Melech is someone who's accepted by the people. And when we say HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Melech, we are reaffirming that God is not only the ruler, but he is someone that we accept. He is accepted by us as the ruler. So not just recognized, but accepted. Kabbalah soul. We accept the yoke of his kingship. And but the question is, so why do they call it Geula Richta? It should mention that there should be some emphasis on the day, on the perspective of Malchus. In other words, you should say that they should say that since it's an extension of the Geula, because it emphasizes the idea of Malchus, which the Bracha of Geula also emphasizes or makes mention. I wouldn't even say that it emphasizes in Hashkivenu. So the question is, the Gemara says Geula Richta, because the Bracha concludes with Gal Yisrael, but it should make some mention about that it has to do with God. In all three brachas, we recognize God as king. And the question is, why does the Gemara only say Geula Richta? Why did Rishonim say only Geula Richta? Why don't they explain that it's Geula Richta, that it's an extension of the bracha, not because of the emphasis on Geula, but because of the emphasis on Malchus, because of the emphasis on God being our Redeemer and God being our King. Now, I think now it's very interesting if you take a look, and also, we emphasize not only that they accepted God as king, but we emphasize that they accepted God as king in the Oz Yashir when they said Hashem Yimloch Lo'olam Vaed at the end of the Shira. And also, when you take a look, when you take a look at the Az Yashir, the word starts off Az Yashir. Then there's an emphasis that Rashi points out that they said the Shira right at that moment. And in the Tefillas before Shemoneh Esrei, it's not just that they accepted God as king, and not just that God redeemed them and helped them, but the fact that they sang it as a Shira. They sang it as a song. There's a strong emphasis. Why is that significant? Why is that significant? Now, there is a whole dispute among the Rishonim about Hallel Pesach night at the Seder. There's a dispute whether we should make a bracha before we say the Hallel Pesach night at the Seder. And the Ran brings down the Shitas Hagonim, I think of Haigon, that we don't say it at the Seder. We don't make a bracha on the Hallel at the Seder. Why? Because the Hallel Pesach night is to be distinguished from the Hallel in the Shul. The Hallel that we say in the Shul on all the holidays, and according to some, Hallel Pesach night in the Shul, according to some, that's said as a Kriya, as a reading. However, Hallel at the Seder is said as a Shira, as a song. So what's the idea? So therefore, since it's said as a song, we don't make a bracha on it. How we come to stand that? But I think the idea, they all say it's a song. Why? Briska Rav, but many in one form or another say the same thing. Pesach night at the Seder, we say the Hallel, not about an event that transpired thousands of years ago. We're not even saying it about the holiday. But Pesach night, there's a mitzvah of Chayav Adam Liros Hasatzmo Kehilu Hu Yotza Meretz Mitzrayim. A person has to see himself as a P now. He has to react like he did, or like he, as if the miracle took place right now. So a Shira is a reaction to something that you see right now. Now, the reaction that the Jewish people saw. So that's why it's a Shira. What's the idea behind it? Well, there are two ways to understand it. One thing is that it has to be a Kriya, something that you read or you say. That's not spontaneous. That's not done in a spontaneous manner. But a Shira, a reaction to something that I am encountering right now. When I encounter perhaps his Galus Hashkina, revelation of God. Or I am encountering a salvation. I just was the source of a salvation that God did for me. So my reaction is spontaneous. It comes out almost automatically. It's a natural flow. That's the way the Hallel has to be said Pesach night. The Baruch Atah Hashem, bracha, is a stipulation that I'm saying it because there's a mitzvah need to say. And I'm fulfilling the command. I am fulfilling the command. I'm doing it to fulfill the command. It's true. B'chol dor v'dor chayev ad liros ha'atzmo kili yotzim yitzrayim. In every generation person is required to see if he went out straight. We have to give praise and thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We have to give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But in the bracha, I say, I'm doing it because of that reason. And in a sense, a bracha is an idea. It doesn't represent the idea of being spontaneous. However, with the challah itself, in other words, we want to show there's a distinction between this challah and the challah of every day, that when challah is recited. We want to show that the challah here is more of a is done in a manner. Of course, we knew we were going to read the Haggadah, but it's done in a manner, in a sense, almost mimicking the spontaneous way the Jewish people who saw the miracle should have reacted when they went out of Egypt. And this is the idea of us Yashir, but in order to do that, it's us. They had to seize the moment. If you don't seize the moment, it's not a reaction to the event. That's why by Kriyas Yamsuf, there's an emphasis on us. They had to seize the moment to show that it was spontaneous, that it was a natural flow. That it was a natural flow. And when something is spontaneous, if it's a natural flow, not something that I planned, and the Oz Yashir was certainly that way, so then it's really indicative of what our true feelings are. When I prepare something, or I'm just reciting something, but it's not done as something spontaneous, it's not as indicative of the true feelings that I have. Now, it's interesting. The holiday of Pesach, the Zohar says, is Pesach. Pesach could be read as a speaking mouth. And the Zohar says that as the Jewish people went out of Egypt, when the Jewish people were in Egypt, they were in bondage and their speech was in bondage. And that's the nature of a slave. A slave can't talk. He can't say anything. And in order, my uncle points out that when it comes to davening, a slave doesn't have the ability to ask for anything. He just reacts. But the Pesach, but the Jewish people only became really free when they said the Shira and when they said Hashem Yimloch Lo Olam Vaed. That was their freedom. Why was it their freedom? It was their freedom because even though the Jewish people left Egypt, to a certain degree, Paro remained their king. They had that servant perspective. Even though they were carrying Chvachamushim Olu B'nai Yisrael Meretz Mitzrayim, as soon as they see Paro running after them, they get scared. Even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu told them not to be scared, Paro remained their king. And that probably, Paro accompanying them along the way, as the Medrash tells us at the very beginning, probably showed that in their minds that Paro really, they had a very, it looked favorably upon them, even though they suffered so many years bondage. So the Jewish people, until they were able to sing Das Yashir, and until at the end, they said, Hashem Yimloch Lo Olam Vaed, that God is our king, and God will be our king forever, will be king forever. They accepted O Malchus Shemayim. Until that point, they weren't completely king, because Paro mentally remained their king. But it was only when they openly proclaimed this, that they were truly free. So accepting HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Malchus as Melech, as important as it is in itself, and it's extremely important, especially before Shemoneh Esrei, as important as it is, but it is the essence of Geula. It is the essence of being free. It's only the accepting of HaKadosh, recognizing HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Melech, that we became truly free. And this is the idea where Oz Yashir, when it's spontaneous, it's reacting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealing himself. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed himself, so we cry out, we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our king. And it's indicative, Shira is expresses emotions and feelings. My father would say that when you take a look at the Shira in the Torah, there's more empty space than written space. Why? Because a Shira has a tune. A tune expresses feelings and emotions. So when the Jewish people cried out in the Oz Yashir that God is the king, so then it was demonstrative. It was demonstrative of their true feelings, because when we say something spontaneously, and by the Oz Yashir it was spontaneous, it was the Oz. So it was demonstrative of their true feelings of HaKadosh Baruch Hu being their king. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu was their king, when the HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the king, when they proclaimed Hashem Yimloch L'Olam Vaed, that's when they really became free. That's why we emphasize very much by the Shira very much in the bracha of Geula. And that's why the other two brachas are not just that they emphasize one point in the bracha of Gal Yisrael, but they emphasize the essence of the bracha of Gal Yisrael, the essence being that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is now our king, and all the other kings are not kings for us. Okay.
If anyone has questions, please put them in the chat. So one question is from the first, I don't know, 20 minutes. Can you please clarify the difference between the Ramban and last week's Parsha that everything is miraculous, including nature itself?
Yes. First of all, I should point out that the Rambam disagrees with the Ramban. And the Rambam says that almost everything, actually, and the Rambam brings the proof from Kriyas Yamsuf, because by Kriyas Yamsuf, by Maisa Bracious, it says, you cover Hamayim, the Seiroa Hayabasha. Let all the waters come together and let the Abasha be seen. Now, if all the waters come together, we know that the dry land is seen. So the Medrash says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a T'nai with Maisa Bracious that it should split. So to a certain degree, All the miracles, of course, with the exception of Matan Torah, is part of nature. It doesn't mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu isn't involved. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved in nature. So both according to the Rambam and the Ramban. The Ramban says there's no such thing as nature, but it's all based on our perception. And in the perception of man, there is a difference between the miracles that happen every day and certain miracles. And according to the Rambam, everything is nature. But again, there's a difference in our perception.
So maybe this was the Likutei Torah saying something different, but the attitude of the Meraglim, that they didn't want to leave the dependence of Hashem in the Midbar with the man and all the miracles.
That's correct.
And then I guess part of the question was the person was wondering if the difference is you're able to perceive what's miracle, but you still have to do hishtadlus.
You still have to do hishtadlus, yes.
Is there some shoals and stuff? Well, I shouldn't say and stuff. Some shoals, let's say some extra Tehillim after davening. So with the events, the terrorist attack over Shabbos in Yerushalayim, is it an appropriate thing that people could say extra Tehillim? That it shouldn't happen again, and for the injured people should have a refor shlema?
Yeah, why it certainly can have be misspelled for a refor shlema.
But we were talking, I mean,
people are injured, you know.
But I guess the lesson from today is that we shouldn't think that all you do is daven and that's enough. You also have to go.
Okay. It doesn't mean you shouldn't daven. That's the first thing. Secondly, there are people, like I mentioned, I'm not saying that the yeshiva boy should go into the army. I'm just saying that you have to recognize the need of soldiers and that their soldiers are doing something for me as I am doing for them.
Mm-hmm.
When I say I'm not talking about myself.
Do you think it's appropriate that there should be armed people in Shul in case a terrorist tries to come in?
They should talk to their local rabbi.
What about the local police department?
The rabbi should talk to the local police department.
Okay. There's no more questions.
My feeling is it's probably appropriate. Depending on the situation and depending on the person, you know, some people, if they have a gun and the person they don't like gets mouthed there, you might not have a minion left. So you have to know who the person is and who the people are and what the situation is. So all of that has to be taken in account. You don't want somebody losing their temper, chas v'shalom.
Okay, and so for everyone who's here, next week there probably is not going to be Shir on Sunday morning. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Okay, so it's good to see everyone this week, and stay tuned for the announcement, but most likely there will not be a Shir next Sunday, and we'll resume in 2 weeks.
Yeah, okay.